When we consider this subject, you'll often get the comment, you can't expect that, it's unfair and it's uncaring. And you also get the question, would you really condemn someone to live a single life, a life of loneliness? Very emotive sorts of things, aren't they? But that has often been put to me in debates about gay marriage and homosexual lifestyle. For those of you who weren't here last time, we took a look at a wonderful passage in Scripture, a wonderful gospel passage in 1 Corinthians 6, where it makes quite clear there are many lifestyles that God does not accept, all of which, if lived to the end, lead to the loss of the inheritance of eternal life. And in 1 Corinthians 6, you get something of a list. There's many lists, but this is just one. And it says, neither homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Paul's writing to Corinthian Christians. And he puts homosexuality along with all these other things, drunkards, liars, cheats. And he says, that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified, so you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So this fellow who wrote to me said, I now understand the biblical foundation why we cannot accept the homosexual lifestyle. But he said, how does then a homosexual, who's orientated that way, who does love the Lord, live a Christian life? How does he or she put this into practice without bringing God's condemnation upon themselves? And he posited two ideas. Does the homosexual deny their homosexuality? In other words, deny themselves a partner. Okay, so it's that self-denial sort of thing. And then live a single life and then be lonely all their life. The other possibility he raised was, does such a person and deny their homosexual desires and pretend to be heterosexual and marry someone of the opposite sex, but live a lie? Is that the way that they try and conform to God's will? So they're pretty important questions. And a lot of people think that there are no answers to it, but that's not the case. The Bible is full of answers for us if we are prepared to look and to listen to God's word. In case I lose you, there are three basic things I want to consider this morning. First of all is the straw man in the debate. I'll get to that in a moment. The next one is that homosexually orientated Christians are not a unique category of people in terms of singleness. There are many different classes of people who find themselves single, who meet the same challenges that a homosexually orientated person does who wants to live for Christ in their life. And then finally, the last point is learning contentment in a single state with eyes fixed on Jesus. How does such a person find true contentment in life as their eyes are fixed on Jesus? First of all, let's take a look at avoiding the strong man, or the straw man rather. You all know what a straw man is in a debate. Instead of dealing with the real issue, you pick something over here that's not the issue and you make it the issue. You deal with that and then you destroy that and you think you've done with it. But you haven't really dealt with the issue at all. It's often done in debates to distract from the real issue and argue over here and think then that you've won the debate simply because you've dealt with the straw man. Okay, so in debates that's known as the straw man, and there is a huge straw man in this debate with regard to the homosexual, orientated person living out a life in terms of their joy and happiness. So when we take a look at the straw man is you are condemning someone to a life of loneliness. They can't have any happiness if they can't fulfill their sexual side and to have a partner that they can have as company all their life like a heterosexual would. That's the strong man, or the straw man rather. There are three main flaws with that straw man. The first is that, as I said a moment ago, there are many classes of single people, single categories, that are called to do exactly the same. In other words, the straw man is that those homosexually orientated who are called to live celibate lives if they're going to follow Christ are not a unique category. They're not a unique category. There are many people called to singleness who have exactly the same challenges. The second thing is that having a sexual partner is made foundational for joy and contentment in life. In other words, unless you can find a partner that you really love, then you can never find contentment and joy. That such a partner is the foundation of contentment. And the third thing that is a problem with that straw man is that the avoidance of loneliness then becomes the justification for any lifestyle, really, that Scripture condemns. That it becomes a reason, a justifiable reason, to live a certain life because, well, if you don't live this sort of life, you're not going to be happy, you're not going to be content, you're going to be lonely. And, of course, we know that that can't be the case. So as we proceed to explore this question, we do so making it clear that, as with many other categories of singleness, sexual inactivity is required of those who, for whatever reason, find themselves single. That is, they're outside a marriage relationship. A relationship, the type of relationship that God designed. Remember, God's design is man and woman. You only have to take a look at human biology. You can see that's God's design. That's how it works. But again, today, we don't want to put this into the category of law and just come down with a sledgehammer. God is about the gospel, isn't he? He's about the good news. So we want to throw gospel light on this. Doesn't mean that we're not going to bring out God's will, and very forcefully, but it's always going to be in the context of God's love and God's grace. And so in Ephesians 5, 8 to 14, we read this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So as we look at this, we're going to be looking at it in the context of the fact that we, if we are truly Christians, we are transformed people. We once belonged to the darkness, but in Christ. And, you know, they're very easy little words to say, in Christ. But the Lord's Supper reminds us what that entails. The suffering and death of Jesus on our behalf, to be rejected by his own Father, to the point he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In him we have become light. And so we have this command. Now then, live as children of light. So as we look at this, we want to understand that's what's foundational. This has to be the overriding compass in looking at this part of the issue. How do we discern an answer to these questions? It always has to come back to what have we become in Christ and what does he call us to? That's the heart of the issue, and that's how we throw gospel light on it. So let's consider in our next point then gospel living as a single person. How does any single person live out the gospel in their life? In other words, how do they live as a child of the light? How do they live for the glory of God? And I want to highlight what I just said a moment ago, that there are many categories of single people who are called to be celibate, who are called to be sexually inactive, Some without a partner for all their lives. They face the same challenge as the person who's homosexually orientated and called to live a lifestyle that God declares to be right and just. Let me just quickly go through the different categories. First of all, you've got the younger people who've never been married. Those in their late teens, early 20s, or even into their 30s. Scripture says, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Scripture makes it quite clear. Sex is for the bed and in a marriage context. Anything outside of that is sexual impurity. No ifs, no buts. That's where we stand as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That already, straight away, makes a huge gulf between us and the world. Our world is continually, increasingly accepting the fact that it's all right for teenagers to have sex long before they get married. Interestingly enough, people say that that's all right until it's their own kid. But nonetheless, in society broadly, that's the accepted norm. And yet, Christian young people have this obligation in Christ to not be sexually active until they find their God-given partner, and then only after marriage. And then you have the divorced person. In 1 Corinthians 7:10 to 11, it says, "To the married, I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from a husband, but if she does," so if there's a divorce, if there's a separation from a husband, "she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." Again, even in the church, there are people who try to change this. But the scripture is clear. God says quite clearly in scripture, God hates divorce. And if anyone gets a divorce, then they should remain celibate. And if they can't handle that, then let them be remarried, reconciled to their spouse. That's God's will. This is New Testament. This is what a person changed in Christ ought to be doing. That can be pretty hard, can't it? Just as hard as it is for a homosexually orientated person to remain in a single state. Then, of course, you have the widowed person, someone who's been sexually active, not just necessarily someone in the 60s and 70s, but in my ministry as a minister over all the years, I've come across many people who've been widowed in their 20s and 30s. Very much in the prime of their sexual life, and all of a sudden, it has to stop. The world says that's ridiculous. But the Bible says this is what people transformed do. It says this with regard to a widowed person. "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is," that is single. "And I think I too have the Spirit of God," says Paul. I've come across many widows who so love their husbands, just couldn't find another partner. Not to replace him, but someone that they could just live in the same way that they did with him or her. And they remain unmarried for the rest of their lives. Yes, often lonely, especially at night time. People who are widowed tell me that one of the worst things is coming home at night, not having anyone to talk to. And then you have older single people. Some who choose to be unmarried, who prefer the single life. Matthew 19:12, it says, "For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of God." You know, we have our problems with the Catholic doctrine concerning celibacy, but that's a forced celibacy. Scripture recognises a voluntary celibacy. There are those who say, "I want to be a missionary," or something like that, and I know that I'll be tied down, I'll be distracted if I have a partner. And so they choose never to marry. But they have all the same sexual urges and temptations that any other healthy person has. But for the sake of the kingdom, they choose to live a single life. And yet the challenges are still there for them as for anybody else. And then, of course, and this is a category I only thought of later, but I've come across it in my ministry, people who fall in love and want to have a lifelong relationship with someone, but they're not Christians. It says in Scripture, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Did you notice that with regard to a widow? She's free to remarry, but she must marry in the Lord. Can you imagine a widow finally finds someone to get married to, but guess what? He's not a Christian. And the Lord says, it's not my will for you to enter that relationship. I've seen a young person in early 20s fall in love with a guy, I mean deeply in love with a guy, would have loved to have got married, and amazingly, so young, made the decision to break up. He wasn't in the Lord. And she did find a Christian partner. But some don't. And then they have the same challenges as a homosexually orientated person. They need to be celibate. And yes, they may live their life, even though they don't want to, on their own. So the first thing that we need to understand is that there are many people called to live out the gospel in their life, called to be living for Christ, not as those in darkness, but those called out of darkness, living in the light of Christ, called to live a celibate life, called to live a single life. There are many categories of single people. And what we need to understand at this point is the world would consider all of this, what we've just looked at, these different categories, a joke. Because as far as the world is concerned, you have sex with whomever you want to have sex. And even if you're in a marriage relationship, it's okay to cheat, so long as you don't get caught out. You know, it's like stealing. It's okay to steal, so long as you don't get caught. It's okay to lie, so long as you don't get caught. Now, we just heard that with regard to spying on Indonesia. Everybody does it. There's not a problem with spying so long as you don't get caught. That's the philosophy of the world. That's the ethics of the world. But Scripture makes it quite clear. We were once darkness. In Christ we no longer are. We're to live as children of the light. And that's a whole different way of life in the way the world lives and the world promotes. That's what we saw in the reading from 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Live in the Lord, live more in the Lord day by day. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And listen to this, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable. Christians are not to simply follow their urges, but they are to control their body so that they live in a holy and honourable way. Not in passion, it goes on to say, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. So there's a difference between those who know God and those who don't know God. Final point then is, how then can any of these single categories of people, including the homosexually orientated, how can any of them learn to live a contented life? We've seen that they all have the same challenge. So how do any of them find contentment not having a partner? Let's face it, first of all, that any one of us here today, especially those of us who are already married, could find ourselves in an instant in a single state. It could be an accident on the farm. Hubby doesn't come home. It could be an accident at home while hubby's out in the harvest now. You're single. Overnight, everything's changed. That can happen to any one of us. And the reality is, if in our single state, wanting to have our partner back, or never having a partner, wanting to have a partner, if in our single state we are consumed by what we don't have, very quickly we become unhappy and we'll never find contentment. I mean, isn't this the problem of materialism? People are always running after more in our world. Hence the big business of the lotteries and everything else. People always want more. They want what they don't have, and they never content. But it can be that way too in terms of wanting a partner. Not having one, if that becomes my whole life, if my whole focus is on a partner I don't have, then obviously you're never going to be happy. And yes, I've come across Christian singles just like that. Bitter people. The Lord never led them to someone they could love and build a life with and a family with. Some still single today. Others that later, much later in life, he did give them partners and a family. But that's the problem. That a homosexual orientated person will find if having a homosexual partner is the only way that they can be content or happy. They will then never find contentment or happiness if they want to be a Christian. We've got to go back to Paul in terms of what is foundational to contentment. Remember what Paul had to say in Philippians 4:11 to 13? I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And Paul was a single guy. And Paul was a guy who suffered much for Christ. Just go to 2 Corinthians, flogged so many times, stoned and left for dead so many times, despised by the people he brought the gospel to. I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. This is the same guy who said, rejoice in the Lord always, not sometimes, but always. And I say it again, rejoice. I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. What is it? He gives us the answer. Doesn't leave it hanging there. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. For Paul, this was the key to contentment. No matter what I face, no matter what difficulty I'm in or what state I'm in, I can overcome it all, regardless of how high the challenge, I can overcome it all through Christ who gives me strength. You see, living a gospel life, a life not in darkness but in light, is about finding out what pleases God and then conforming to that desire of God. We make the shift from what we don't have to what we do have in Christ. In Colossians 3:1-7, it's put this way. Since then you've been raised with Christ. See, that's foundational. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death the sinful nature with all its lusts and all of its urges and all of its desires. Put on Christ. And of course we find that example in Christ himself, don't we? Jesus was a single guy. Anyone uncomfortable with the idea that Jesus was sexually tempted? The Bible tells us he gave up his position in heaven, humbled himself as a man, and was tempted in every way as we, but without sin. I use that passage many times with teenagers in Bible class. Got raging hormones and really have fantasies of what you would like to do with this really nice girl down the block. Jesus had the same temptations. Tempted in every way as we, but never sinned. He was single. He understands. But what was Jesus' focus? How did Jesus deal with it? Jesus told his disciples in John 4:34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." His focus wasn't on what he didn't have. His focus is what the Father's mission was. My food, that is what I live for, that which keeps me going, my fuel is to do the Father's will and to complete the work he's given me to do. And he was prepared to suffer many things as he made that his focus. In Luke 9:58 he said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Ask Jesus if he was content. Got no doubt he would have said yes. Even though he lived a very, very hard life, yet the Bible tells us he was there to do the Father's will. Being able to do that, he would have been content. That's some of the basic teaching we've got to get into our hearts and heads from Scripture. But before we finish up today, allow me to give some practical strategies of dealing with celibacy and loneliness as a Christian single. Whether you're homosexually orientated, whether you've never had a partner, whether you're widowed and you are missing your partner, you wish you had one but you can't find one, all that sort of thing. What are some practical strategies? What are some of the things you can do in this life to cope with what you're facing? Firstly, we have to acknowledge God's grace in our life that has transformed us. We have to claim who we have become in Jesus. It's got to start there. That's our new identity. As we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:17 of the previous sermon, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's where we have to start. We are sanctified people. And therefore also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." There's no difference between the old life and the new. Then guess what? More than likely, we're not Christians. To be a Christian is to have experienced transformation, not just theologically, but also lifestyle. That's the first thing that we have to do. That's an important strategy. Claim who you are in Jesus. Understand who you are. Second thing is, don't deny anything about what you're struggling with. You know, remember the questions from that fellow who emailed me? Does the homosexual deny that he's a homosexual and then marry a woman and then find out, oh, you know, this isn't working and this is a disaster and whatever else? What we all have to realise is that we all have sexual temptations, heterosexual or homosexual. We have to realise that we're fallen people and apart from Jesus Christ, we're all destined for hell. That we have a sinful nature that Scripture calls upon us to suppress. We all have suppressing to do. And so we have to acknowledge that we're fallen people. And that some Christians, and I believe there are homosexually orientated Christians, there are some who are homosexually orientated and who desire and are tempted to have a relationship that's homosexual. But there are those of us who are married and tempted to have extramarital relationships. There are those who are not yet married who are tempted to have relationships before they get married. And then thirdly, through the Spirit's power, we need, as I said a moment ago, to suppress the sinful nature. And we can. The Bible's not calling upon us to do things we can't do. It says in Romans 8, 5 to 9, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So that's the other strategy. We've got to get our mind set on what the Spirit desires and not what the sinful nature desires. So what are some of the ways that we can do that? Well, obviously, teenagers should make sure they're not in situations where they're alone, where they could be tempted to have premarital sex. Been there, done that. All of us who've grown up and are now married, I'm sure, know that temptation. A strategy is not to put yourself into that situation where you might follow through the temptation. Another strategy for unmarried singles suffering loneliness is, well, these days it's well known. Daughter Clarissa shares a house with two other females. If you're lonely, if you're single, and not just for a little while, but let's say that you're getting on to what they now call a spinster, you're into your 30s and 40s and still not got a partner, one of the ways of combating loneliness is to share a house with a number of other people. That way you don't have to go home and be alone. It's that simple, really. And widowed singles can do the same. A lot of widows I've come across who are having problems with loneliness is because they shut themselves off. They don't go out anymore. They don't go and meet with the same friends they used to because, well, say, for example, if it's a widow, the husband feels awkward because the husband of the widow is not there anymore. He feels like a fifth wheel. Well, she can get along to doing things in church groups or community groups. She can give herself to volunteering in all sorts of things, Meals on Wheels, and get herself out. And likewise, the widower. And yes, there's nothing stopping them taking in boarders or sharing a house with other widows or widowers. There are strategies. There are ways of dealing with these things. And likewise, then, the homosexually orientated, they can look to the same sort of practical strategies to deal with these hardships. In the end, brothers and sisters, and this is where I'm going to leave it for today, we're called to live as aliens in this world. If we never get that into our head, we're always going to have problems with the whole issue of gay marriage, etc. You and I are supposed to be living as aliens in this world. We don't belong here. It says in Scripture the following, 1 Peter 2:11 to 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. A lot of Christians are trying to conform, to be acceptable to the world. And I fear that that's what's going on with the whole gay marriage debate, where Christians are trying to fit in with the debate and find an acceptable position on it. But the Bible tells us we're not to conform. We're Christians, and that makes us aliens and strangers on the earth. Our citizenship is not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And here's that call again. Live such good lives amongst the pagans, that is, those who don't know God. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that even though they accuse you of doing the wrong thing, that they might see your good deeds. In other words, they might see your style of life and give glory to God. And after all, isn't that the whole purpose of a Christian's life? To bring glory to God. If I can do that in my life, I've got everything I need to be content. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that in a world with really tough questions and questions that need to be answered, we thank you that you've given us your word and spirit. And Lord, we confess that so often as Christians who really want to do the right thing, We make it so much harder for ourselves because we forget that there will always be this huge gulf between the world and us. Not a gulf that we've made, but a gulf that you've introduced into our life because you have transformed us out of darkness and brought us into the light of Christ. Help us, Lord, to come to terms with our new identity. Help us also realize that everything we need to live the new life you've given to us through the Spirit. Teach us through that power to suppress our sinful nature and to live for you alone. And therefore, Lord, in that suppression of the sinful nature, help us also to suppress the temptation to conform, to be acceptable to the world, to avoid rejection and ridicule. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be willing to bear shame for the name of Christ. And we pray that in our lives too, that in the lifestyle that we lead as children of the light, that we will bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.